We welcome you to listen to a sermon preached by Pastor Francis Kaunda of Central Africa Baptist College.
David Jeremiah, in his work on prayer, entitled Prayer, the Great Adventure, makes a statement that I believe believers today need to hear. And it's a statement that he has looked through the Bible to look for places, if there's any place where you could find an affirmation of God doing something, doing a work or blessing a work apart from prayer. And the astonishing answer is that he found none, nothing. In other words, he looked through the Bible and he discovered that there is nothing that God does without prayer. I don't know if you have ever wondered why we struggle with prayer. Even when we know very well that life's difficulties demand that we be a praying people. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Timothy, and we are going to read from chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. As you are turning there, just a reminder again that 1 Timothy is written to a man who is superintending over the work in Ephesus, the work that the Apostle Paul had established. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, it is very clear what the purpose of this letter was. It is very clear what Paul wanted Timothy to be able to do in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14, it says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And so this is why Paul is writing. And when we come to our text in chapter 2, Paul is reminding Timothy to guard public worship. He has talked to him about false teachers, and he will continue to talk to him about that later in the letter. But he comes to chapter 2 and he says, you must guard public worship. And the very first thing he's going to emphasize to him is the priority that he needs to give to this work of prayer. Let's read together 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I begin reading. First of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. I'd like to show you this afternoon that because the only way that God sustains the church or leads the church is by prayer, you and I must not neglect it. And especially for those of us who are training to be ministers of God's word, it is very important that we embrace the life of prayer. I would like for you to notice with me first its importance. Why is prayer important? If you look at verse 1, this is what the Apostle Paul says. First of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made. If you look at verse 1, it is clearly suggested from the choice of his words, from just how he chooses his words, that indeed he was placing an importance on prayer. For example, he says, first of all. Now you need to remember that there are several things that the Apostle Paul is going to ask Timothy about in this matter of guarding public worship. For example, when you get to verse 9 of chapter 2, he talks about the role of women in the church. When you get to chapter 3, very familiar passage because of most of you here and what you are doing, he talks about the qualifications of a leader or the qualifications of somebody who must be put in the office as a pastor. But before he gets there, and later on talk about the false teachers, he's going to say, there is something that must be a priority. There's something that must be embraced or raised high above everything else. And he says it is prayer. And he goes on to say, I urge. I mean, when you look at that word, other versions say, I exhort. It's the idea of entreating, of teaching someone. It is the idea of invoking. It was interesting when I looked up the word to invoke. I mean, the idea being communicated is wanting somebody to think about something that you have and indeed buy your mind for it. There's a strong suggestion from what the Apostle Paul says, that probably the church at Ephesus had abandoned prayer, especially for the lost people. If you look at verse 1 and compare it with verse 7, it does seem to be that clear. In verse 1 it says, this is important. First of all, this must be done. Verse 7, and for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. Now notice this. As a teacher of the Gentiles in the faith and in truth. It is very clear that probably the church at Ephesus had come to a place where they abandoned prayer. Prayer, friends, is very important. I think if you did ask anybody, just without even suggesting what you want to find out from them, just say, how important do you think prayer is? I guarantee that almost everyone will tell you, no, prayer is very, very important. But can I point out to you that it is the most neglected work in the life of it, of most of the churches today. Prayer, both on those designated days in churches and in public worship like on the Lord's Day, has been neglected. It's no longer a priority. Even though the Bible is very clear that this must be very, very important in the life of any given church. You cannot overemphasize its importance. Look, for example, with me at Matthew chapter 9. We get an example from the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the priority of prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ is going around preaching. And when you come to chapter 9 and verse 35, and Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in every synagogue and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 6 says, and seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Now if you pause right there, and you begin to imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ is now about to talk to his disciples about what must be the solution, what must be the way forward. If you were given an opportunity to suggest a solution, probably you are immediately saying, so I mean, pack up your bags, and everyone get ready, go out there and evangelize. He doesn't do that. This is interesting. Look at verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. Pray to the Lord of harvest so that he might... Now, think of this. He is the master and he has these disciples that is training and teaching. And in a moment... When he's risen from the grave, he's going to send them on a mission. Go therefore and preach the gospel to all nations. And he tells them, pray to the Lord of harvest that he might send out laborers in the field. Why? Well, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ understood the priority of prayer. Because only God can raise up servants with a genuine burden. And only God can bring result or fruit to this work that he was asking them to be involved in. Obviously, we know the story. They ended up being an answer to that prayer themselves when you get to chapter 10. And having summoned these 12 disciples, he gave them authority and then he sent them out. If you look at Acts chapter 1, Charles Spurgeon did make a comment on this verse. Acts chapter 1 verse 14. This is before the church is even born officially. But Charles Spurgeon says, based on this verse, let me read it and I'll tell you what he says. Acts chapter 1 verse 14. Then all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. And the comment that Charles Spurgeon makes is that prayer meeting was the very first meeting of the early church. And later on, you know what happens when you get to Acts, when the church finally is born. And you know what happens as you watch the ministry of these apostles among the people? Why? All because of prayer. And then obviously you consider our text. The Apostle Paul says this is a priority, Timon. This is very important. It must be done before you think of everything else. Let me speak first to those of you who are pastors, who are training to be pastors, that as a pastor, if you neglect prayer and you fail to teach your people the importance of prayer, you are depriving yourself of God's leading. You are depriving yourself of the power of God. It is very easy to engage in ministry and even assume that God is in it with you. But without the life of prayer, which by the way shows our dependence on God, it's the way we say, Lord, we cannot do it. In fact, Jesus said it in John 15 verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. The apostles were very well aware. And so the first time they are going to choose men that we call deacons today, you don't need to turn to this passage I'll read for you in Acts chapter 4. A problem, very genuine problem has come up. I mean, there's no way to pretend about it. It was real because it would have affected the unity of the church. Just like today, because of a lack of insight, most churches are folding up and they are dying because of a lack of sensitivity from the man who stands in the pulpit, maybe at his leadership, for their people. They knew this was a real problem. There's a division because of food problems and all this genuine problem. But this is what they say in verse 4, Acts chapter 6. Let's find a solution. He has just said that up there, select men that are suitable for this work and we'll put them there. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So prayer is very important. But I would like for you to notice, second, its objects. Verse 1b, in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 2, who are the people that need this prayer? Who are the people that must be prayed for? Well, in verse 1, this is what he has said. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. What are the objects of this prayer, public prayer, in the life of a church? Well, first you notice, for all the people. And by the way, the word all there in verse 1 simply means everyone without exception. Paul is saying, Timothy, this is what I would like for you as a church to do. Pray for all men. And it's important to note that because the Pharisees did not have a universal outlook on prayer. In fact, in their thinking, primarily, this was for the Jews. They wanted to exhort the Jews, or they wanted to pray for the Jews. When they thought of salvation, for example, they only thought about it in terms of the Jews. And so Paul says, pray for all men. But he goes on to say, not only for all men, he specifies in verse 2, for those in authority. Now you need to remember, friends, probably you may not be aware, but those of you who might be aware, history has it that at this time, around AD 64, 65, here, the Emperor Nero, a very cruel emperor, is on the throne. And if you want to get an idea of what that cruelty looked like, this is the man who would subject Christians to such torture that sometimes in his gardens, in order to provide light for his visitors, he would actually put Christians on stakes and set them ablaze so that he can have light as he walked by. Very cruel man. Well, do you know one thing? The Apostle Paul is saying, basically, pray for such men. Can you imagine praying for Nero? But there's one thing I want you to see. Praying for those in authority was actually for their benefit.
Look at verse 2.
For kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Praying for these men in authority was for their benefit. If you look at the definitions of the words used here, you probably have different translations. You probably have the first word that we might live peaceable and quiet lives, and those are the same words. But if you look at the definitions of those words, they actually agree with the comment that John MacArthur makes on this verse. And this is what he says. The quiet life here refers to the absence of external disturbances, and the peaceable life refers to the absence of internal disturbances. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is that when you pray for those that are in authority, and because the supreme leader anyway is God, and only Him is able to move the hearts of men to wherever He wants them to be. So if you pray for these people, here is what is going to be the result. Well, externally, you are going to be freed from these disturbances that are surrounding you right now. But also there's just this inner peace. Of course, with the result as a Christian that you be godly, whatever the circumstances that God allows. So it was for their benefit. And may I just suggest to us here, brethren, that even though we do not agree with those in authority, it can be any kind of authority. For those of you who are students here, you have authority immediately here. I mean, the lecturers or the administration. Even though you may not agree with those in authority, it is required that we pray for those who are in authority. You know, I do wonder, we do a lot of talking and complaining about the state of affairs in our country. But the question really is, how much are we praying for our country? Just last evening, I saw the recent post on Facebook regarding the dollar versus the kwacha. And it said something like this. It says, even though I am not an economist, there is something wrong. Because the dollar now is hitting, I think, 6 kwacha plus to $1. Well, very true statement. But how much are we praying for the president of this country? How much are we praying for the ministers? So that God might superintend on our behalf in the lives of these men. If I gave you a chance to respond to each one of you, probably, myself included, we would say zero. And it's not very difficult to tell, because you just need to go to 10 churches on Wednesday, those that meet on Wednesday for prayer, or on Sunday during their public worship, and you hear nothing of this world in which we live. And when you hear it once in a while, there's a lack of consistency, and it disappears, and no one remembers anymore. Until you hear gunshots, then we are on our feet to pray for peace. How much are you praying for those in authority? Friends, I know we want change, but are we going to want change without prayer? Are we going to want change in our lives, in the lives of our churches, in the lives of the government officials and the way they do things without prayer? And it does seem to be very clear from the Bible that an approach be ready for no results at all. It doesn't work that way. We must not neglect prayer, because by prayer and prayer alone, God leads His church. By prayer and prayer alone, God sustains His church. And we need to pray. We need to go in. We need to cry. So yes, as we think of prayer in public worship, yes, we see its importance and we see its objects, but said its reasons. Why must we pray? Well, in verse 3 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul has helped us to see that. Well, first he says, it pleases God when we pray. Now, the idea being communicated here is basically, this is acceptable. And by the way, those of you who know I love NASBY, that's one reason I love NASBY. Because when I read for you, it's given to me right in my English translation. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So when we pray, it is pleasing to God. But obviously there's a suggestion there that then we must pray in line with His will. We must always be sure that when we are praying, we embrace the importance of praying in God's will. Open to Matthew chapter 6 with me, and I'll show you the reason why that is so important. Matthew chapter 6 verse 10. The Lord Jesus Christ has been asked a question by the disciples regarding how they should pray. And as He gives them what we call a model of prayer, He says something in this prayer that is very, very important. Verse 10. Let's pick it up from 9. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you get that? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For every little thing, brethren, here on earth, there is already an established will in heaven. And what you and I are doing when we are praying is, for lack of a better term, we are seeking to align ourselves with that will. We are seeking to discover that will. We are seeking to say, whatever it is in heaven, can I know this matter? I've just been given a promotion and I have to move. I have to change towns. Lord, I'm not too sure what your will is. Well, God already has a will for that. All you need to do is pray and ask Him, and God will lead you. So it's very important. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, 15, we won't end there. We are taught, if we ask anything, but here is a qualifier, according to His will, He hears us and He answers us. Verse 15, it's as though we already have what we ask for, because we have prayed according to His will. I just need to make a comment, a side comment here, that brethren, it is then foolishness when you and I command God on a matter that we don't want to ask His will. When you and I, for example, are faced with a situation where a friend is sick or something, and then we have to command God to bring healing upon that person when we have no idea what God intends for that sickness. It is foolishness. What we ought to be doing is to say, Lord, what is your will? Yes, we will present our desires. But Lord, our desires are nothing if they do not match with your will. We want to know your will. So it pleases God when we pray. And the suggestion from that is obviously, by implication, is that be sure that we are praying in line with the will of God. The Pharisees were not like that. The Pharisees were a kind of people who would be praying, and the motivation was to be seen by people, to be seen by others. That should not be for you and I. But second, yes, God is pleased when we pray. That's why we must pray. But second, God desires that all men be saved. Probably what you have in Ephesus at this time is a faulty view that salvation is only for the Jews. And so the church abandons prayer for the lost people, and more so for those in authority, because it goes against our feeling to pray for somebody who is in fact persecuting us. You see, God desires that all men be saved. In fact, the Bible clearly tells us it is God's will that people be saved. It is His desire that everyone come to repentance through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 we are taught, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God except he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And when we go to John 6 verse 40, John tells us, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, beholds the Son, and believes in him may have life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So it is his will. So we must pray We must pray because that is acceptable worship. That's what he desires. That's what he wants. Friends, it is sad when you look at the life of our churches today, not only in Africa, but across the globe. It is very sad how the place of prayer has just disappeared. I was just reading one comment from one commentator who quotes a friend who says, the friend says, if I invite people for a banquet, even those in the bush will come without even having a bath. They will just straight they will come because it's time and we must be eating by now. But he says, if I invite my people for prayer, very few people show up. Why? Now, I'm even prepared to die for some of the things I say. I know that much of it has to go with the men who stand in the pulpit. And you are those men in a few years to come. And I would like to challenge you earnestly that you consider this matter of your calling as serious business. You are a shepherd after whom the flock of people must follow. You better lead them where God wants them to go. And lastly, its foundation. We have seen its importance, that's prayer. We've seen its objects. We've seen its reason. And now we come to its foundation. Verse 5 to 7, this is what he says in our text. If you can go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. I'd like for you to notice first that there's only one God and only one way to get to him. There are probably many believers who don't realize that the basis for prayer is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the reason why you and I can find favor in the sight of God. Now, sometimes I think of it, I say, okay, just in real life situation, give me a man who has just committed a crime and a lawyer advocate has been provided on their behalf, and they are finally freed from that crime or the consequences of that crime. And it is very clear that man's relationship with the advocate will be more or less like a man and God. I mean, he is respected. He knows that without this person, I would have been nothing. But think of believers of our day. Believers who were wallowing in the mud of sin, totally alienated, separated from the love of God, enemies of Yahweh. And Jesus comes in their life and reconciles them back to God. And just watch their life. It's as though, I mean, after all, I did it. Well, I prayed, that's why I'm a Christian. Or I stopped sinning, I stopped this and that, that's why I'm a Christian. They forget they are indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ. His finished work on the cross is the only basis for prayer. And remember, prayer is acceptable worship. God wants us to pray. Jesus did say in John 14, verse 13, if you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. I'm paraphrasing there. Because Christ satisfied the demands of the Father, he was a perfect payment or sacrifice for our sins. You and I can go to the Father through him. Because it's the only way that you and I will go to the Father. He gave his life as a ransom. The ransom was the price that was paid to free a slave. And in this case, for our redemption. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 6. Who gave himself as a ransom for all. For everyone. Now we know that, yes, effective for those who eventually trust him, but sufficient for everyone. And theologians, let's spare our people who have less knowledge about some of this stuff. Let's spare them from some of these arguments that just end up confusing them. I mean, I'll believe two truths. Whether with a gun in my head, I cannot go to my God and I cannot be saved unless he chooses me, unless he wakes me up. as Ephesians clearly says, but he knows it's also true that I must call on him. It's everyone who believes in him shall not be, everyone who goes to him will not be cast away. He died for the world. I mean, there's no other way to go around some of those words in the Bible. He died for the world. So give me two lines of thoughts and I'll end there, because both are true. I can't reconcile them. But the truth of the matter is that it was a ransom for everyone, for all. It is effective for you and I who trust in him, but sufficient for everyone. God who has ordained salvation for the lost has also ordained the means. That's what the Apostle Paul wants us to know. Because in verse 7 he says, this is why I was appointed a preacher. This is why we are preachers. This is why we are the proclaimers of God's word. It's because there have to be means. One good answer to a people called hyper-Calvinists who would not evangelize because God, after all, has chosen. In 2 Thessalonians 2, I believe verse 5, my memory serves me right, and it says, God chose us from the foundation of this world through belief in the truth and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. God had means by which he was going to draw us to himself. So there is one God and one way to get to him. But also, here is a word of application. There is no other way to deal with life's difficulties apart from prayer. There is no other way to deal with the pressures that we go through, the struggles that we go through. In fact, when the Apostle Paul is writing this, in light of his circumstances, if you read a bit of history here, he had just been freed from his Roman imprisonment, and he's asking Timothy and the church and everyone, pray for those old days when the ground would be convenient for us to preach the gospel with less opposition. Pray, ask God, because he's able to do it. So friends, we must embrace prayer. Prayer is so important. Prayer is the way that God sustains his church. It's the way that he leads his church. And unless you and I pray, we will be depriving ourselves of God's leading and his sustenance. As individuals, yes, but also as a church. Well, let me end with these few comments. There is no doubt that prayer is important. But here's the question. Why do our churches struggle to pray? Why has prayer become routine? Sometimes I think, instead of cranking people to pray, we should be reevaluating foundations. Where we have built, where our people have built. We should be, as one preacher said, Matt Olson, I believe, that Christianity has lost its simplicity. Christianity has lost those simple ways to run ministry. Let me challenge you. Right now, those of you who are sitting in Brother Hector's class, probably you are embracing everything he's saying about Bible study methods, observation, interpretation, and application. But can I guarantee you something? For some of you, you get out there and you lose that simplicity and you forget all the basic way to study scripture, basic way to preach, and you kill your church. And you kill them. Because I'll tell you, church will not grow any other way. Read 1 Thessalonians. It is the word. It is the word. John Piper once said, if you want for people to come alive for anything, missions, call it, name it, preach God. Preach the word. There's no other way. And so, this shows you how important it is for you and I to be in the right seats. If you, as a man who will be standing in the pulpit, you are a prayerless man. If you, as a man who stands in the pulpit, prepares your sermon on Saturday at 22 hours, just before you go to sleep, that's when you are putting things together, tell me where your people will be. You kill your ministry. Why has prayer become routine? When I was in Chingola several years ago, I listened to a sermon by some of you know him. The title, I've never forgotten. The title was The Burden Necessary for Meaningful Prayer. And it came from 1 Samuel, the story of Hannah, remember. The Burden Necessary for Meaningful Prayer. And one of the points I remember off my head is providential denials. And you remember the story of Hannah, the Lord had closed his womb. When everyone had a child, she had no child. Give me a woman like that, I'll show you a woman that, believe me, will be on her knees as a Christian, because they have a burden. They have a burden. Could it be that we have no burden attached to our praying? Is that the reason why we are not praying as we ought to? Could that be the reason why our prayer meetings are so dry? Just one illustration here. One time, I think I remember two times. One time it was Pastor Mwanza at Riverside, the other time it was Pastor Said. Both men led us into prayer. One, in fact, was yesterday, Wednesday, where it was unusual from what we normally do. Long time of prayer. We are going, as Pastor Mwanza, in fact, jokingly said, today, if you didn't come prepared, we are praying. And yesterday it was about 45 minutes. Well, I don't need for you to answer me. How many of you, after 15 minutes, were done and you had nothing else to do and you just now kept talking? Here's a quote from Warren Wisby in one of his commentaries. Because God's people do not pray for people in authority, walls close mission fields. Officials do not grant needed visas. And the work of the Lord suffers. Why? Because we do not pray. May God help us to revive prayer in personal life and public worship. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the time that you gave us this afternoon to look into your word. We thank you for all of us and our listeners on radio. Our God, we plead with you that you might help us to be revived with this matter of prayer. May you help us to see the need to pray in our public worship. May you help us to see the need to pray even as individuals. We look to you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was the preaching of God's word from Pastor Francis Kaunda of Central Africa Baptist College.